In the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. My name is Justin Holcomb, and I serve as canon for vocations in the Diocese of Central Florida, so I'm not an out-of-town guest preacher, but I do know who some of those people were, and if you were here this afternoon, I think you got to hear from one of my favorites, Dr. Paul Zoll. And so I'm thrilled to be here. I know All Saints well. I'm friends with Father Stu and Father Jared, but they're just Stu and Jared to me, usually. We text late at night. We're just buddies. But we can talk about that at dinner. Let's talk about what we're doing. Thank you for leading in the music and the liturgy. Let's jump in and look at this, and we'll do all the fun stuff later on. We're going to be looking at the Matthew passage. On the way to school 2 weeks ago, my daughter looked at me with tears in her eyes and confessed something. I do have permission to tell this story. I got permission a half hour ago. And she said, just as long as you don't tell why I was confessing. like that. She's fine with her confessing. Just don't know what she actually did. And she was confessing. And I was so shocked because she told on herself. Like, I didn't know this. She was telling me something I did not know right before the school drop-off. And so my response was to lavish praise and admiration. And I said, you have such character, like that you're telling on yourself to your dad. I love it. And then I minimized. I was like, hey, I get it. I've done way worse than that. And I could tell that those didn't help. She was still burdened and weary by her conscience. My admiration and praise was nothing. My minimizing of the guilt she felt didn't really help. And so in the drop-off line at school, which is not a place you're supposed to do this, I just put it in park. And since I'm a priest, I can do that. Actually, you can do it too. But technically, I'm the only one that can do it. I just looked at her and I said, Almighty God, have mercy on you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep you to everlasting life. So I'm crying. She's finally wiping her tears away. The people trying to open up the door and it's locked, they're crying, watching what's happening. And it was just this wonderful moment. That was 2 weeks ago. And so 2 nights ago, she sighed relief at that. And she made a joke about how cool it is to have a dad as a priest. And she has to wait till Sunday, all that kind of stuff. And then 2 days ago, she said, Dad, that was really wonderful because I had a moment of fear. I feared consequences and a lecture from you. And all I received was praise and understanding, but absolution. And she said this, it feels so good to get the opposite of what you know you deserve and what you expect. It's with that that I just want to read Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. That was her experience. She felt Matthew 11:28, which happens to be, if you do write one and pay attention, that's the first of the four comfortable words that you'll hear after confession. Jesus in Matthew 11 is offering this spectacular invitation to weary people. And that's because of our misery. We are miserable because, and that's caused by guilt in captivity to the destructive power of sin. It's caused by the degradation and pain of being sinned against. This misery is caused by the despair of the effects of sin all around us. War, sickness, war, suffering, death, war. And this is something that we're all cursed with. And so the particular exhaustion is the only thing that is actually different. But the exhaustion is still the same. Just a matter of what way, how intense, and how light is it. And so the good thing about Lent, and I love, Lent is my absolute favorite time of the church year because we get to be honest and a little bit vulnerable with God. And the risk of that vulnerability heightens the clarity of his mercy and grace that we only receive. And so we can just stop and acknowledge for a moment the depth of human longing for good news and rest. That's what Matthew 11:28 is telling us. It's the picture of the depth of human longing for rest. We all suffer spiritual fatigue. And it's appropriate for us to recognize that this is actually increased during Lent. That's the purpose of Lent. one of the purposes. But notice that Jesus invites who? All who are weary and carrying heavy burdens. But before you get to verse 28, the whole passage that we got to hear is actually pretty fascinating. Look how it actually starts out. I mean, this is a really tender, comfortable word, but how does it start out? All things have been handed over to me. It's like he comes out hot with power and authority. And because that's my default of how power and authority works, my emotional default is to think that my neediness or being weary is actually annoying to Jesus. I feel like I'm a bother, like he could actually be doing something more effective than dealing with my neediness because I don't have it all together. And I suspect that most people feel like that when they start thinking about God with power and might and authority. But then you get to 28 and he tells us that he embraces the meek and the broken, the humble who feel swamped by heavy burdens. And then look at what he does. He starts out announcing his authority and power. And then he says, instead of fleeing from me, come to me. Why? Because all things have been handed over to me, power and authority, because I'm gentle and lowly. And you will find rest for your soul. That's not a conditional promise. That's an absolute. You will find rest for your soul when you go to Jesus. There's an incredible moment at the beginning of Hemingway's short story, The Capital of the World. A father goes to Madrid searching for his estranged son, Paco. And he turns up empty in an act of desperation after being there for a few days. This bereft father places an ad in the city paper. Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana, 12 noon, Tuesday. All will be well. All is forgiven. Papa. And so the father arrives at the hotel at the appointed time, and he can't believe his eyes because 800 young men showed up, longing and yearning for reconciliation with Papa. And so these 800, they're anxious, they want restoration, and this image captures, I believe, the hope and desire that we have of being brokenhearted and crushed in spirit to hear the promise that all will be well. Come and rest. And so when you're weary, we're invited to come to Christ in faith. And when that happens, when we go to Christ in faith, a lot of things happen, but two really clear things happen. Your sins are forgiven, and you are declared righteous. The Bible word for that is justification. That's the phrase Paul liked to talk about in Romans and the rest of his epistles. Article 11 of the 39 articles says that the doctrine of justification, that our sins are forgiven and we are declared righteous, is very full of comfort. And it's full of comfort because we're going to be marked by one of three things. We're going to be marked by either the sins that we have committed in our guilt, we'll be marked by the sins done to us in our shame, both horrible options for how we will be marked, or we will be marked by what Christ has done for us, which is forgiveness, hope, invitation, rest. So when you come to Christ when you're weary, you will have eternal rest. God will, Revelation 21, wipe away every tear from your eye, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain or weariness or heavy burdens. But Revelation 21 is a promise of rest in the future. And what we need is some rest right now in the weariness and carrying of burdens. We are invited to cast all of our anxieties on God because he cares for us. The peace of God which passes all understanding is what he gives us. God, what he does is he takes some of the future rest that we will have and he breaks into right now and gives us these moments of actual rest. And how does he do that? In Christ, God is so for you as your defender that he is protecting you from his wrath as the righteous accuser. In Christ, God is so for you as your defender that he's protecting you from his wrath as the righteous accuser and because he is holy. But God is not looking for an excuse to turn his back on us. Jesus is an advocate. He advocates before the Father. He stands between you and the righteous judge and says, no, 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 no. Sins are forgiven and declared righteous. You can't do the double jeopardy thing because those have been played out on me. He stands between you and judgment so you can have peace. So in one sense, Jesus took it all. The cross is the picture of God pouring out all of his no on Christ. But the other part of that is that Jesus did it all. I mean, Jesus took it all in the receiving of our sin and the consequences, but he did it all in his perfect righteousness and his obedience and his loving of God and neighbor, the very summary of the law we just read at the beginning of the service. So we're actually declared righteous as if we did what Jesus did. And so in the face of fear and anxiety, condemnation and weariness, we know Jesus and his cross and resurrection are proof of God's love for us. So I want to give you one sentence that we'll just unpack the rest of our time together. And the sentence starts with, Jesus loves you. So come to me, all who weary, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Jesus loves you. Let me tell you a story that captures what I think this love looks like from Jesus. When my daughter, who, the sinner, confessing her sins a few weeks ago, that one, when she was in first grade, this happened. Now, I have two daughters. They're 11 and 13. And so the 11-year-old is about her. We held her back because she was the second granddaughter on both sides of the family. She's the second daughter in the family, and she's like 16 months younger. So, I mean, she, talk about the opportunity to be overshadowed, right? She's in the shadow of her older sister. We held her back so she could be a leader. She's also born in September, so we thought she didn't like the idea of being held back. But the whole point, we've kind of drove into her, hey, we're doing this so you can lead, so you can kind of carve out your own little area. You're not just right behind your sister one year in school. We wanted to build a little bit of distance. And so she's in first grade, and there was a girl there who had, she was atypical in some of her learning, and some of the other kids would exclude her, mock her. And the mom was spectacular. She actually emailed the parents, explained some of the issues with her daughter in the classroom and tried to build some understanding. Marvelous mother. And so Zoe would, my daughter would use her power as one of the leaders to play with Isabel, to make it cool to play with Isabel instead of shun her, which I was just proud of just at that. Well, what happens is there's a competition. They're picking up cotton balls because it doesn't snow in Florida, and that was supposed to be snow. They're having a snow pickup race, and Isabel was the anchor for Team A, and my daughter, Zoe, was the anchor for Team B. And it's tied neck and neck. I'm picking up my daughter, by the way, and her teacher pulls me aside in tears and tells me the story. She says, so this is what happened, Dad. Isabel, who everyone was making fun of, is tied up. Your daughter looked over and saw, if I win, we win. She loses. If she wins, everyone's going to celebrate her. So she slowly picks some things up, and she realized this isn't working, so she just knocked over her whole bucket of cotton ball so her team would not win. And didn't make it obvious, because that doesn't really serve anyone if she's pointing to herself as the magnanimous one. And so what happens is all of the kids, everyone, just rallies around Isabel and starts cheering her name. And like, if they could, they would have stuck her on their shoulders and run her around the classroom. So the teacher was just proud of, and telling me I should be proud of my daughter. And I was. So I got home that night. I was celebrating the story at the dinner table, just telling the story. You know, mom's crying a little bit. Her older sister's kind of thinking, that was actually a good move. Why is she getting all the attention? And then I said, Zoe, that was beautiful. Like, what were you thinking? Why'd you do that? And she just kind of looks up and said, I loved Isabel enough to lose. That, as soon as she said that, I thought, what a summary out of the mouth of my child on the love of Christ. That Jesus loves you. But that sounds so, that can just be so sentimental, so bumper stickery. Jesus loves you enough to lose. And that little picture of a little first grader loving someone so enough at her own expense, joyfully laying down winning so someone else who never ever deserved or felt like winning because didn't have the ability to, got to experience the joy of that victory. Jesus loves you enough to lose, but Jesus loves you enough to lose with a love that's unconditional. There's a Bible translator translating for a people group in Cameroon, and he was working on how to translate how God loves people and started exploring the words for love. And what he learned is that in this language, Every verb ends with one of three vowels, an I, an A, or a U. But when it came to the word for love, they could only find two, devi and deve, dvi and dva. And it's following the pattern he knows, and he said, where's dvu? So the translator got some elders of this tribe, some local men who were helping with the translation, and he said, hey, can you devi, dvi? Can you devi your wife? They said, oh, yeah. That would mean that you used to love her, and the love is gone. It's past tense. You loved her. It's gone. He said, okay, can you deve your wife? And they said, yes, that's the kind of love that depends on the wife's actions. You would love her as long as she was faithful and cared for you well. And their specific examples were as long as she made you sandwiches. That was how they actually responded. And then he asked, okay, well, I can't find devu. Can you devu your wife? And everyone started laughing. And he thought, what did I say? I said, of course not. You can't devu your wife. If you said that, you would keep on loving your wife no matter what she did. Even if she never got you water. Even if she never made you a sandwich. Even if she committed adultery. You would be compelled to just keep on loving her. So no, you would never say devu because it just doesn't exist. And the translator, everyone knew that he was a Bible translator. The translator sat there quietly for a while and said, can God devu people? Honest question. Wants to make sure he has the right word. He's just doing his job. And there was complete silence for a few minutes. And then tears started trickling down the weathered faces of these elderly men. Finally, the oldest, the lead, responded, do you know what that would mean? This would mean that God kept loving us over and over, while all the time we keep rejecting his great love. This would mean that God is compelled to love us, even though we've sinned against him, the one who loves. I love that story because it's one simple letter, and the meaning goes from a love that you had that was gone to a love that was conditional to a love not based on you, but on the lover. One little letter captures this unconditional love. So Jesus loves you enough to lose with an unconditional love, and that love will never let you go. This is the hope we need in the middle of Lent. Jesus became a curse for us that we could look to him and live, that we can believe that our sins are on him and any barrier, all barriers between you and God are gone. And if we look at him, we see our sin on him, and God looks at him and pardons us. And so what does this mean for us? It means that no matter what we've done, God's love for us is secure. All of your failures, stumblings, sins, willful disobedience, that's the hard one, doesn't change the fact that he loves you to the end, and his love for you is for eternity. And what this does is it frees us from the burden of living under sin. And instead of morbid introspection, which is self-absorbed and self-focused, we actually get to turn our eyes on him who is our pardon. One of my favorite hymns about this secure love of God was written by George Matheson. We're going to sing this song during communion. Oh, love that will not let me go. But there's actually a sad story behind it. As a young man, George was partially blind, but he still had hope, and his vision wasn't deteriorating as fast as that he was told. And he was engaged to marry the love of his life, and all was going wonderfully well with the engagement until he told his fiance that he learned that the blindness was going to be speeding up. And George's spirit collapsed when his fiance, unwilling to be married to a blind man, broke off the engagement, left him, and returned the ring. And so it was in that pain of rejection and heartache, that very experience, that he consoled himself in thinking of God's love that is never limited, never conditional, never withdrawn, never uncertain, and never forsakes. It was out of that experience of rejection, also known as Lent, he wrote the hymn, O love that will not let me go. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean's depths it flows, may richer, fuller be. With his fiancée, it was a love that very quickly, out of inconvenience and difficulty, let him go. And it was with that as the backdrop that he realized that God loved him with a love that would never let him go. And so because of the love with which God loves you, there is nothing in all creation that will separate you. That's why he wipes away every tear. That's why there is a promise that it will be done. And so to all of us who are burdened and weary, first, it's helpful to know that Jesus acknowledges our misery. If you're weary and burdened, he's not shocked by it. He's actually expecting it. We don't have to hide our longing or our need for good news because Jesus loves you enough to lose with an unconditional love that will never let you go. And so go to him. Go to him in your heart by faith. Go to him in confession, knowing that God's answer is always mercy. God's kindness leads to repentance. Go to him in prayer because in Christ we can go boldly before the throne of grace. Go to him at the communion rail in a few minutes with your empty hands where you will always, always receive Christ when you go there in faith. He wants you to come to him. Amen.